This morning we continue our study in Galatians chapter 6, so turn in your Bible to Galatians 6. I am battling a cough, if you cannot tell, and I didn't think it would be affecting me, but I guess when you talk a lot, it's going to affect me. So please excuse me if I cough during this time. But Galatians chapter 6, we are winding down. We have this week, and Lord willing, next week, and we'll complete our study of Galatians. And after Galatians, we're going to start a study in the Gospel of Matthew. I mentioned a few weeks ago we were going to do a study on elders and deacons, but the elders decided we should do that together first as a group. So we're going to hold off on presenting that to you, but we will start a series in the Gospel of Matthew. So please, read through the Gospel of Matthew, get familiar with it. We're going to be there for quite some time, but I think it will be a great blessing to all of us as we go through that. But Galatians chapter 6 for this morning, let me read to you verses 7 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. When I was out pastoring in West Groton, which was a very rural area, we got to learn a little bit about farming. We were in a farming community, and there were people in our church who were farmers, and they would talk to us about how they made their living out on the farm. And Katie and I, we did our best to try to relate to them as best as we could, as much as we could, but it was very obvious to them that we did not grow up on the farm. That was very clear. And as I preached from time to time, I would try to use illustrations about farming, and they would just smile and nod, and they knew that this guy has absolutely no idea what he's talking about whatsoever. Didn't really work out too well for me. But one thing we did do, and we were going to get chickens. We were really trying to do the farming thing, and chickens we just didn't work out. Katie was pregnant, and we decided that just wasn't, that wouldn't work out. But we did have a little garden box, and we planted vegetables. And the one thing that is for sure and that is for certain when it comes to farming or when it comes to planting, that whatever seed you plant, that is what you are going to reap. That is the harvest that you are going to get, of course, if you plant it properly. And so here's the point. Whatever you sow, you will reap. That is designed by God as a fixed law of nature. If you plant tomato seeds, you're not going to get strawberries. If you plant lettuce, you're not going to get cucumbers. You will reap what you sow. And that is the main point of the passage this morning. And this is very important for us to understand, as we will see, because there are Christians who are deceived into a wrong kind of thinking when it comes to sowing and reaping. And what we will find out is, of course, this divine law, this divine principle of what you sow, you will reap. That is true not only agriculturally, but that is also true spiritually. Just as sowing and reaping is a fixed law of nature, it is also a fixed law spiritually. This has always been true. This has always been a law that God has put into place, and this law, this principle, cannot be changed. It cannot be altered in any way. What you sow, you are going to reap. You can go all the way back to the book of Job, and you find this very same principle. Job chapter 4, verse 8. Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. The prophet Hosea understood this. In the 10th chapter, Hosea 10, verse 12, he writes, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love." And in verse 13, "You have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies." We see the same thing in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and verse 31, speaking of wisdom, as wisdom is personified, but the same principle of sowing and reaping. We read, "Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. For the naive are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me, that is wisdom, will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." And so what we see here in Galatians and these other passages is very clear, isn't it? What you sow in your life, you are going to reap. And the contrast in this passage in Galatians is between sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. Notice, if you sow to the flesh, you are going to reap destruction. You are going to reap what we read earlier in chapter 5 about the deeds of the flesh in verse 19. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and so on and so forth. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap spiritual fruit, such as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, so on. So as we look at this spiritual law, as we look at this divine law, as we look at this principle of sowing and reaping, we are going to see four exhortations this morning. Paul gives to us four exhortations as we look at this divine law of sowing and reaping. Let me give them to you. Number one is, don't be deceived. That's the first exhortation. Number two, don't mock God. Number three, don't sow to the flesh. And number four, don't give up. So let's walk through these and look at these one by one. First of all, and the first exhortation is, don't be deceived. Notice in verse 7. This is how Paul begins as we look at this principle of sowing and reaping. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." So again, he begins, "Do not be deceived. Do not be led astray. Do not go off course. Do not be misled." And so when it comes to sowing and reaping, there is a particular deception that we can fall into. We as believers can be deceived as we think about this law of sowing and reaping. And you might ask, deceived about what? Led astray about what? And it's this, that sin does not have consequences. It's easy to think this way and really live this way and believe this way, that our sin as believers doesn't have consequences. And believe me, there are Christians who think that way. No, your sin does have consequences. You say, "Well, how can I be deceived in that way?" Well, if you are in Christ, you know that you are forgiven of your sin, that you are reconciled to God, that you have eternal life, and therefore, my response can be, well, my sin really isn't that bad. It's forgiven. It's paid for. So it really doesn't matter how I live my life. I can go on sinning, and the consequences really won't be that bad because, again, I'm forgiven. I'm reconciled to God. I have eternal life. And this is the deception. This is how believers are led astray. And just maybe examine your life. Maybe you're wondering why you are not growing in holiness. Maybe you are not as spiritually mature as you would like to be, or you're not seeing progress, you're not seeing growth, and this could be the reason is that you are reaping the results of how you live your life. You're not taking sin seriously. You're not, as we read in Scripture, killing sin and putting it to death. You are reaping the harvest of sowing to the flesh. So Paul gives us this warning, and it's a very serious warning. Again, many Christians fall into this trap of thinking that their sin really isn't that serious. Now remember the context here, verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. And we looked at that and we saw that even as believers, we can get caught and entrapped and entangled by sin. And one reason is because of this deception. We don't think we can. We don't think it's going to happen to us. Now remember, as I read James 1 this morning, James gives us this very same warning. He's addressing our temptation to sin. And he says this, if you are tempted to sin, don't blame God. Why? Because God does not tempt you to do that which is evil. But each person, here's the key, here's what you need to understand. Sin comes from within. It comes from the heart. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully conceived, brings forth what? Death. And then you know what he says right after that? Do not be deceived. Same thing as Paul. Don't be deceived. Your sin has consequences. You are responsible for your own sin. And trust me, sin can have devastating consequences. Please understand that. Please hear me when I say this is exactly what the Scripture teaches. Sin can have devastating consequences. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can sow to the flesh and reap righteousness. That is not how it works. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't sin and that we're perfect. Of course not. We will sin, but we need to confess our sin. We need to repent of our sin. We need to walk in holiness. But here, if we persist in our sin, if we continue to sow to the flesh, then we reap a harvest of unrighteousness. Again, the deception here is I can sin without any consequences, and that is a lie. Whatever you sow, you will reap. All you have to do is just look through Scripture. The many examples, especially that of David. As you know, David was a man after God's own heart. Just read the Psalms. He loved God. He praised God. He worshiped God. He leads us into worship of God. But as you know, one day, he sees Bathsheba bathing, wants her, gets her, commits adultery with her, gets her pregnant, and tries to cover it up. Let me go get her husband, take him off the battlefield so that he can go home and sleep with his wife so it looks like it's his child and all will be well. Well, that didn't work for David, did it? And so then he decides, let me put him on the front of the battle line and I'll have him murdered. And I'll take Bathsheba to be my wife. Yes, David was forgiven, of course. But David reaped the consequences of his sin the rest of his life. Don't think for a moment that you can cover up your sin and get away with it. Numbers 32:23 says, you can be sure your sin will find you out. There are consequences for your sin. You won't get away with your sin. Yes, if we are in Christ, we are forgiven. We have been forgiven of all of our sin. We have been given eternal life. We rejoice in that, but that doesn't mean you now have a license to sin. That you can sin with impunity. You can sin without consequences. Don't think that way. Look back, chapter 5. This is what Paul was saying. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. You're called to freedom. Remember the whole point of Galatians. You're free in Christ. You've been forgiven of your sin. You've been set free from the tyranny of sin. You're in Christ. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Don't do that. Again, the same point here. Don't, because you're free in Christ, don't think now you have a license to sin and sin doesn't matter. And now here, that sin won't have any consequences. No, sin does have consequences. So first of all, don't be deceived. Secondly, don't mock God. Second exhortation in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Or in other words, God will not be mocked. And that word for mock means to turn up our noses at God. Again, it's the very same thing. If you think, well, that sin really isn't bad, or it really doesn't matter, or there won't be any consequences, you are mocking God. You're not going to get away with that kind of attitude about your sin. This is a mockery of God. This is a mockery of the cross of Christ. If you think, again, sin doesn't matter, I can just do whatever I want, you are making a mockery of the cross of Christ. Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And I know you hear that, but you need to think about that. The full wrath of God poured out on his son, not for his sins. He had no sin, but for our sins. It was Christ who took our punishment upon himself on the cross, the very punishment that we deserve. He did that in our place. So when we say sin really doesn't matter, you are mocking Christ. You are mocking the cross. That's what Paul's saying here. And by the way, God will not be mocked. He will not tolerate that. He will not allow that to happen. And you understand this with unbelievers. Unbelievers think they can get away with their sin. They flaunt their sin. They put their sin on display and they think they're going to get away with whatever they're doing. But God will not be mocked. He will bring judgment. In Romans 1, Paul mentions a list of sins that unbelievers do. And he says about them, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They delight in their sin. They approve of one another's sins. And yet God is not going to be mocked. God is going to bring judgment. That's why I read Psalm 2 this morning. It's very clear. It says the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Isn't that evident today? Those in positions of power doing everything against God and His Word, they think they're going to get away with it. They laugh at God, they mock God, they scorn God. Let us tear their fetters apart, cast away their cords from us. And I love verse 4, He who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. You will not get away with mocking God. Let me give you another illustration of this. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. King Herod mocked God. Thought he was like a god himself. Let's just see what happened to King Herod. See what happens to those who mock him, mock God. Chapter 12 of the book of Acts, verse 1. About this time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death by the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And you know the story of the angel coming and taking him out of the prison. Look at verse 19. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, he took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and he died. Herod did not give glory to God. He mocked him and God killed him. He was eaten by worms and he died. So, number one, don't be deceived. Sin has consequences. And number two, don't mock God. He won't be mocked. And here's the reason why, and we see this again in Galatians 6, is this divine law, this divine principle, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. It's a very simple principle, isn't it? It's very easy to understand. This is what he said in Chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So let me just say it again. Don't think that you can carry out and continue to carry out the desire of the flesh and think that it will produce righteousness. Think that it will produce holiness. If you carry out the desire of the flesh, we read here, it will produce corruption. So if you keep sowing to the flesh, you reap corruption. Whatever you sow, you are going to reap. If you sow the seeds of sin, it produces sin. If you sow the seeds of righteousness, the harvest will be righteousness. So again, we need to continually put sin to death. By the power of the Spirit of God, depending upon the Spirit of God, you need to keep killing sin. Don't sow to the flesh, sow to the Spirit. The believers in Galatia, they were not doing that. They had started out well. Remember, they had come to faith in Christ. But as Paul had mentioned, they were being foolish, they were being bewitched, they were being deceived. They had begun by the Spirit, but they thought they could be perfected by the flesh, Galatians 3. So, here in this divine principle, here in this divine law, we see, number one, again, don't be deceived. Number two, don't mock God. And number three, do not sow to the flesh. The principle is in verse 7. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. But look at verse 8. Paul explains it. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Notice, if you continually sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. That word means to decompose like a corpse. This is how harmful and destructive sin is. If you keep sowing to the flesh, you will reap corruption in your life. Just as an illustration of this, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is exactly what was taking place with the believers in Corinth. They were gathering together for the Lord's Supper. And he says, therefore, when you meet together, this is verse 20, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. They would have a love feast beforehand, and they were just taking all of the food and gorging themselves, and some were getting drunk. So Paul says to them, verse 30, for this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep or have died. And Paul mentions, even when you take the Lord's Supper, you better make sure that you examine yourself so that you are not judged, so that you don't reap corruption. Even within these believers, they continued to sow the seeds of sin, and God brought discipline. He brought sickness. And even for some of them, he just took them out. They were gone. So you have to understand that. When you sow to the flesh, there's going to be consequences for that. God is as well going to bring about chastisement. He's going to bring about discipline. If you keep sowing to the flesh, you reap a harvest of corruption and death. So again, if you're in Christ, yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, you have eternal life. But don't be deceived into thinking again that your sin doesn't have consequences. This is why we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So don't sow to the flesh. Here's what you're to do. Sow to the Spirit. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. This is the fertile ground. This is where you want to plant. This is where you want to sow. Sow to the Spirit, and you will reap a harvest of righteousness. You say, how do I do that? How do I sow to the Spirit? It's exactly what we've been studying with sanctification. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies you. This is what you do. Verse 16, you walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, you are to be led by the Spirit. Verse 25, you are to live by the Spirit and walk step by step with the Spirit. It is once again depending on the Spirit of God daily, hour by hour, moment by moment, yielding to Him, depending upon Him and His power at work in you and through you to conform you to Christ. This is what happens when you allow the word of Christ to dwell within you richly. You have the mind of Christ. You think like Christ. And then the Spirit changes you to become more like Christ. So when you sow to the Spirit in you produces righteousness. He produces His fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, gives some very practical examples of what it looks like to sow to the Spirit. He says, sowing to the Spirit is when a young couple sows to the Spirit. They preserve the purity of the marriage bed. A man sows to the Spirit when he denies his own ambition in order to serve others. A woman sows to the Spirit when she is reconciled to her sister in Christ. A husband and wife sow to the Spirit when they repent of their selfishness and begin to work together in true spiritual partnership. Let me make it very easy for you. Sowing to the Spirit is living for the glory of God. It is denying yourself and doing that which pleases God and honors God and glorifies God. Now, I want you to notice this in verse 8. Paul says, when you sow to the Spirit, you will reap from the Spirit eternal life. You might be thinking, I already have eternal life. That is true. That is true, but you have to understand what eternal life is. He's not saying that you can earn eternal life. If you do good things, that's not the point. He has defended justification by faith throughout this entire letter. We know we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But what is eternal life? That is the question. And we think of eternal life as something future. We think of eternal life as when I die, I go to be in heavenly glory and to live forever. No, eternal life begins at the moment of conversion. At the moment you come to faith in Christ, you have eternal life. And here is a definition of eternal life from Jesus in John 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. It's fellowship with the Father. It's fellowship with the Son. It's to know God truly and intimately. So eternal life isn't something that just is future. Eternal life is now when you are united to Christ. Timothy George explains eternal life this way. He says, eternal life is not merely life that lasts eternally. It is rather God's very own life, the life of the Father, the life of the Son, the life of the Holy Spirit, graciously bestowed upon the child of God through faith in the Redeemer. Eternal life is the present possession of all who truly trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. So if you sow to the Spirit, you are reaping the fruit of eternal life. You are experiencing the blessings of eternal life right now. You get to enjoy the rich harvest of eternal life as you continually sow to the Spirit. Yes, we look forward to heavenly glory. We look forward to being with Christ forever and throughout eternity, and we should look forward to that. But now, as you sow to the Spirit, you get to enjoy eternal life and the blessings of eternal life and the rich harvest of eternal life as you continually sow to the Spirit. Well, there's a fourth exhortation. We've seen, first of all, don't be deceived. Secondly, don't mock God. Thirdly, don't sow to the flesh. But also, fourthly, don't give up. Don't give up. You may be thinking, look, I have been sowing to the Spirit. I have been planting on this good, fertile ground. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm led by the Spirit. I am living by the Spirit, but I'm weary in doing it. I don't see as much spiritual fruit as I would like to see. I don't really see much of the harvest right now as I would want to see and want to experience. And this is why Paul gives us this exhortation of not giving up in verse 9. I love this. He says, let us not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Sowing to the Spirit is not easy. Again, it takes time. It takes effort. We cannot do this without the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. But as you are serving the Lord, as you are walking by the Spirit, again, maybe you don't see the fruit. Maybe even in your ministry, you're not seeing fruit. Maybe you're going through trials. You're asking, where is the Lord in all of this? I want to see more spiritual fruit in my life. I want to see a greater harvest in my life. Paul says, don't give up. Your toil is not in vain. Look, I understand it can be discouraging. You're not seeing the fruit you would like to see. I know that you can grow weary in doing ministry. I know it's can be tiresome at times when you pour your life into other people and maybe you don't even get that much in return. You don't see much happening. It's easy to get tired. It's easy to be weary. But don't give up. Don't lose heart. Paul says, we will reap in due time. In due time. The Lord will reward those who are faithful to him. That's a promise. You may not see it now. You may not see what you would like now, but you can be certain, you can be sure, you can be guaranteed that the Lord will reward you. He's faithful. So that's why here in verse 10 is really the application. Notice this. He says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul says, while we have opportunity, and notice that word for opportunity, it means a season of time. It doesn't mean a moment of time, as you have an opportunity to help someone do that. It's a season of time, and this is the season that we're in between the time that we were made alive in Christ and the time that we die to go home to be in Christ. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. That's the opportunity. You right now have the opportunity to serve the Lord, and as Paul says, to do good to, and don't miss this, to all people. To all people, unbelievers and especially believers, to those in the church. So to realize the opportunity to serve the Lord is now. It's right now. And how many of us, including myself, waste the opportunities in serving the Lord and doing those things that really have no eternal value? We waste time. And I have to remind myself of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, don't waste time. Don't waste time. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. How do I do that? By making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Listen to that. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't waste the opportunities that you have to serve the Lord now. What are we to do? He says, do good to all people. What does that mean? It means spiritual good. It means do that which honors the Lord and pleases the Lord. It means sow to the Spirit. so that in your life there is joy, there is peace, there is patience. It is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the point of doing good. Let your light shine so that when unbelievers see you, they don't just see you, they see Christ in you. And when they see your good works, that they might glorify God. That's the point, that they would see the beauty and the glory and the majesty of Christ through you. Let the light of Christ shine through you to reveal your works, not to bring praise and attention to yourself, but to bring glory to God. So don't forget this. You are to do good to unbelievers. Let them see the light of Christ. Let them see the fruit of the Spirit on display in your life. Let them see something that is far different and far greater than what they see in the world. This is your testimony for Christ. It's how you live and it's what you say to them as you proclaim the gospel. But not only do good to unbelievers, he says as well, especially to those who are in the household of faith. That is the body of Christ. We are, as we've seen, to love one another as Christ has loved us. Again, it is by our love, our selfless, sacrificial love, that Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. So it's pretty clear of our responsibility. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. We are to continually sow to the Spirit. And so, keep sowing to the Spirit. Don't carry out the desire of the flesh. Don't sow to the flesh because you will simply reap corruption in your life. Don't be deceived into thinking that sin does not matter, that sin does not have consequences. Don't think that you can't mock God when you do that because you do. And don't sow to the flesh and don't give up. You will reap what you sow. That is a promise. So continually sow to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, this morning we again thank you as we gather together. And Lord, I pray that we would continually sow to the Spirit by your grace at work within us, by your power at work within us through the Spirit. That we would put off the desire of the flesh, put away the fleshly deeds that we do, and so that we can walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, that we would reap a harvest of righteousness. Not that we deserve it, because we don't. Even though you will reward us, it's not what we deserve, but you're so gracious and so generous to us. And we know we'll take those rewards and just throw them at your feet because you're so wonderful and glorious. And so we will forever praise you. But Lord, I pray that we would be continually walking in sanctification and that we would continue to grow and become more Christ-like. I pray as well that we would not fall into this deception of thinking that sin doesn't matter, that sin doesn't have consequences. So many Christians have fallen and been entrapped and entangled into sin, and there's been devastating consequences. So we know it's true, and that whatever we sow will reap. So help us to be vigilant about our sin. Help us to confess our sin and come to you and repent of our sin. And yes, we know we've been forgiven. We have eternal life if we are united to Christ, and we're thankful for that. But at the same time, we want to, out of our love for you, and please you. And glorify you. So, Father, help us to do so, so that even as unbelievers see us, they may see our good works and you may get the glory. And as well, even as they may come here, let our love for one another, our Christ-like love, just be a reason that they see something different, something they haven't seen before. Let us then have that opportunity to continually proclaim the gospel, that you may do your work of salvation and then your work of sanctification. So help us, Father. We
need to depend upon you every moment, and we give you the praise and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.